And I'm very proud to live in this time, that we can lift up our brothers and sisters. And I think as you were sharing about, Tim, as you were, was it you that was sharing about the memorial service for Charlie Kirk, that what a wonderful thing it is to participate in these days, in these times, for the troubles that we face. And there's a glorious thing that's happening among the earth that we are not quite aware of. That's the kingdom of God that's being reestablished where it's fallen. Last week, the Pope made the announcement that Mary is no longer able to make atonement for our sins. What? Then he made another statement, which was even more drastic. He said the papacy is fallible. So that makes him Protestant, doesn't it? I mean, I don't get that part. And then he's meeting with those who originally, the churches that originally came up with the Nicene Creed, which is just the basic foundations of our Christian faith. And he met with them, too. What's going on? Well, what's going on is Jesus is establishing the kingdom again, as he did 2,000 years ago. Now, as you know, I've been going over the New Testament theologies, if you have forgotten them. The first one is the kingdom of God. Second, the grace of our God that he has given freely to us. And three, and the one I took the most time on, and it could only do an overview, was Jesus. I mean, how can you really spend just one sermon on the Lord? Right, Dan? It was like, when you go over the Beatitudes, each one of those points could be a separate sermon. And so I knew that when I took on this thing. Today we're going to talk about love. After that, next time I teach, I'll be on the Holy Spirit, God willing. And then lastly, the resurrection, one that I've always avoided because I don't understand all the things about the resurrection. And that's by design, actually. So as I was coming before the Lord this morning in prayer concerning this teaching, out of nowhere, I've been studying about D-Day, World War II, and who made the decision anyway to pick June 6th, you know, as a day for D-Day, because the weather was not very good. There was teeming rain, and Eisenhower made the decision to invade Germany on the Western Front. And he made that decision based on the weather forecaster, Jim Stagg, who was his general in charge of the weather. And it turns out, this is really unbelievable, that forecast was based on my father, personally, giving him the weather report. And he was stationed in Puerto Rico, where they had a charge of the entire Atlantic weather forecasting. And so AI Grok says, you should be very proud of him. He's one of 12 people that helped make that decision. So once we know who we are in God, and my earthly father, I said, wow, I feel so much more important today. And the Lord reminded me, well, it isn't your earthly father. It's your heavenly father that you're proud of, mostly because of his love that he has given to all of us, not just to you. And so he has called us his children. He has called us his sons and daughters. Jesus says, I'm calling you into where I am, the Son of God. I'm calling you into that place where I am one with the Father, so you can be one with us too. That's in John 17. If you don't want to read it over again, please do. It's a very important doctrinal scripture. You may not be able to understand it and take it all in, but there's a lot of stuff in there that's really good. So I said last time that when Jesus introduced us to prayer, he said, let's start this way, our Father who is in heaven. And it's the first time, and it's not. Some of you may have looked that up in the Old Testament. Can you find any reference to God as the Father? No, it's not there. So Jesus is the one who introduces us to Father God. And I love it when people pray to Father God. Because Jesus is one with the Father, so it's praying to Jesus at the same time. Through the Holy Spirit, all three of the Trinity. If you want to understand the Trinity, that's how you understand it. And John 3:16 immediately comes, we're talking about the love of God now this morning. John 3:16 is the beginning of that, right? It's one everybody memorizes when they get saved. For God, that is Father God, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So there's a Son, there's a Father. That whomever believes in him, that is relies on, follows him, should not perish. What gives us him the right to do this? Should not perish like our fish and our dogs and cats, but they're going to have everlasting life. Whoa. What? So the love of God is so very important to us as Christians. Is that right? I remember Al Gore tried to quote the scripture, and he got it backwards. He said John 16:3, which says, so they tried to understand what God was saying, but they couldn't. I mean, I'm paraphrasing. And I said, yeah, that applies. Being a good Republican. Sorry if you're a Democrat. Anyway, and I've said this over and over again, but he knew us, the Bible says, he knew us from our mother's womb. And before that, before eternity, before we were born, before there was a subatomic particle, before he created anything, he already knew us. Because God knows all things. He's omnipresent, omnipotent. And he doesn't have limitations like we do in our conscious mind. He does not have limitations. And there's only one who knows him, and that says the Holy Spirit searches the mind of God. Guess who has the Holy Spirit too? You do. So you can know the mind of God. And the things and circumstances that faces you in your everyday trials and troubles, you can know the mind of God. Let's all go home. That's enough to know, right? Jesus is so wonderful. Now, interestingly, the love of God is so powerful, even in the Old Testament. In Exodus 34:4, it says that Moses had cut two tablets of stone, just like the first one. So this is the second time. The first ones, you remember, threw down on the ground, they broke. Anger is probably not a good thing, right? Then Moses rose up early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hands were the two tablets of stone. And that time the Lord descended, in verse 5, in a cloud, and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, in case you didn't know who the Lord was, the Lord God, merciful. Oh, that's the first thing? Yeah. Just all of a sudden, all of the guilt that you have now can just drain away from you. Full, merciful and gracious. Long-suffering, he isn't going to give up. Abounding in, and the Hebrew word is one word, loving-kindness and truth. Abounding, that means having too much. Can't have too much loving-kindness, can you? Verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the work on the cross. But, he says, by no means clearing the guilty. In other words, there's still justice before Father God. Visiting the iniquity of their fathers upon their children, the children's children to the third and fourth generation. The judgment of God isn't just going away. And so often I think of Ishmael, and whether the sons and daughters are doing better now, they're still under that curse that they need to be delivered from. And there's only one way to be delivered, whether you're part of Ishmael's seed or not, and that's through our son, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Ishmael's son, but God the Father's son. In 1 John 4:7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. Here it comes. That loveth not, He that loveth not knoweth not God. So if you don't love, you don't know God. And here it is, for God is love. I can remember in the 60s saying, what's love anyway? People say, yeah, you just need to hook up. And now, God is love. Our source of love is the Lord, not in a companion that we have here on earth. Sorry, honey, but it isn't. It's the love of God that comes into our heart. Verse 9. Herein was the love of God manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, Jesus. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. Heaven forbid that should be our salvation. But that he loved us. He loved us first. Remember that. Sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. The first time that word is ever used in the English language or in Latin or any other language. He's the one that stands between us and God the Father. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to do something else. And this is the evidence of the love of God from the Father. You ought to do love one another. No man has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abideth in us. So how do we get God to stick around? We practice what we hear and know from the Father, the love of God. And his love is perfected in us. What? How can that be true? Because he wants it to be that way. He wants his church, his bride, to come into something that we think he owes us somehow. This is our inheritance, and so if he doesn't live up to his promise, it's his fault. Oh, man, we ought to give up that concept altogether. Nothing is his fault. He has no contract with you that he will not follow through with. Is that true? Maybe sadly true in your life, but it's true. If you don't see God blessing you, it's not that he's failed his contract. It's that the circumstances of life come and they find you wanting. And that's not a bad thing. You just need to hide under the covering of God. So we begin to love God the Father in a way that we could never love God. We can begin to worship God the Father in a way we could never worship. Do you ever realize that come into the worship of, in the presence of the Lord with your brother and sister and say, what's going on here? Well, what's going on is historic. What's going on is the bride is wakening up and she's saying, whoa, where have I been so long? Why haven't I been doing this all along? What has kept me from this wonderful place? So we wake up in the morning and we speak Jesus. This is a radical love. This isn't one that, oh, by the way, ho-hum, I love the Lord. John might come into the service and say, I don't know why I'm here. But God knows why he's here, and he soon will know why he's here. And the scriptures will light up like gold in his Bible, and the text will like be written on his heart like he has never seen before. What a testimony that was this morning. It isn't just John giving another testimony. Would you at least adopt that idea? What we're doing before each other and our smiles and our testimonies are treasures of the Holy Spirit for us. The treasures. We sell, when we find the treasure, we're supposed to sell everything we have and go get it. You know, at the men's breakfast yesterday, I was just so blessed that everybody was there. They all shared, and they were sharing not just what God is doing in their life, but they were sharing God. And I was just drinking it in. I loved it. How about you guys? Yeah? Our love to God is expressed by how we love our neighbor, including our enemies. Wow. This defines our Christian life. It really does. So they'll know they're by Christians by our love toward one another and towards our enemies, I'll add. Matthew 22:35. this meets the scrutiny of the lawyers. So who would that be? Probably those in Congress. The lawyers. And the lawyer asked the Lord in Matthew 22:35, he asked the question to test him, saying, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Not what is the greatest commandment. What's the greatest one in the law? Well, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." Oh, I know. "And all your soul, yes. And with all your mind, yes." This is the first and the greatest commandment. This is like, yes, we'll do this. The second, though, is like it. How is it like it? "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's how he quoted it. On these two commandments, Jesus now saying this, hang all the law and the prophets. So if you don't memorize the law and all of the prophetic teachings, if you know these two commandments, you're going to make it. And Jesus says in John 13:34, "New commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Not as you love them, but as I loved you. That's the new commandment. The old commandment in the law is you love as you can love your brother. So it's however you love yourself, that's how you love your brother. That seems to make sense, but there may be times in your life when you don't love yourself too well. Is that true? Yeah. Especially when you fail to accomplish what you wanted to get accomplished, especially when you disappoint yourself and the things that you haven't done correctly. Now he says, I want you to love your neighbor as I loved you, which doesn't matter whether you succeed or not. Right? It doesn't matter. God doesn't care if you succeed in your dreams or your aspirations. He cares if you fulfill his word in your heart. And if that is loving one another, that's really enough for him. That you also love one another. Well, how's that true? The lawyer says. And in Luke chapter 10, he begins to tell them, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up, tested him, said, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he says, 'Well, what's it written? What's the law written? What does it read to you?'" Oh, I like the Lord when he says that. "Well, Peter, what do you think?" I used to always give him an answer. "What do you think?" And I said, nowadays, I was like, "It doesn't really matter what I think, Lord. What do you think?" Well, so he answered and said, "That you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, strength and mind, your neighbor as yourself." And having said this, "You've answered rightly," Jesus says. "Do this and you'll live." So he's going to be okay. But he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Then who is my neighbor?" Now that is a good question. Now he's going to get into it. Jesus answered and said, "A certain man," once Jesus starts doing parables, back off, walk away slowly. But you know that you shouldn't walk away. You should go in to the purpose and the mindset of God, which is different than yours. He says, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves." So he had a bad day. "Stripped him of all his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead," or leaving him as dead. "Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side." How many people have done that? See a car alongside the road with a flat tire. Walk along. I remember it was in Mexico. I think it was my first trip down there. And there was somebody who had passed out on the side of the road. He looked like an American to me. And I asked my guide, who was Mexican, I said, "Don't you think we should do something?" He said, "No." He said, "We don't touch people like that." I remembered this parable. I said, "Well, they still need to learn something." "Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and he passed on the other side too." So it wasn't just the priest who didn't want to contaminate himself. I'm righteous, after all. I don't want to contaminate myself. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him," what does it say in your Bible? "He had compassion. Oh. All the attributes of God can be combined into that one word, compassion. So he went to him because of compassion, bandaged up his wounds, poured oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So he stayed there with him. On the next day, he departed and took out 2 denarii, which was about 100 bucks, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come back, I'll repay you. Wow. This guy's something else. So Jesus then asked this question to an unbeliever, a lawyer testing him. He asked this question. So which one of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to him who fell on the thieves? He didn't hesitate. It's like those who even don't even know the Lord already know the answer to a lot of the questions you think they don't have a clue to, but they already know. Maybe some of those that Brad had talked to over the counter at the motor vehicle department, I don't know. But Jesus, he says, the lawyer says, to he who showed mercy on him, obviously. So everybody knows mercy is a good thing because they want mercy. They don't want judgment. They want the mercy of God. Then Jesus said to him, well, go and do likewise. Ooh. So that parable kind of sums up the love of God in our life and what it means. It's not any more complicated than that. We try to make it complicated, but it isn't. The love and compassion of God is a central focus of the love of God. It's not born out of his idea of love or his word of love, but it is that compassionate. God has made us compassionate, to want that compassion, to be compassionate. I like that proverb. It says, there are those who are kind to their beast, they're going to be rewarded. So if you have a dog, cat, fish, whatever you might have, if you're kind to that animal, that's a good thing, not a bad thing. It's actually one of the attributes of God. So my fish died, for those who were wondering. And he or she, I never figured that one out, had to like dispose of that animal, but it was like sad. I'm not worried that I'm going to meet this fish in heaven. I don't really care that I will or will not. But I know the compassion that God put in my heart towards even animals is not for nothing. And if I can learn to be compassionate for an animal, I certainly can be compassionate toward you. I certainly begin to value your love to God more than I have ever before. I can honestly say that as I look over the faces that are looking at me this morning. Not one of you is missing that I don't pray for on a regular basis because I love you and God has caused me to fall in love with you. How often will you mention that in the elders' meeting? We're not here to be problem solvers. We're here to fall in love with one another. Is that right? Wayne's putting up his tongue. That's correct. We're here to fall in love with one another. It doesn't have to be all at once. You can't greet everyone this morning, but greet one or two and express the love of God. Amen? Lastly, nice short sermon this morning. Wow. Lastly, in Galatians 5:22, he begins to outline the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we all like the gifts of the Spirit, prophecy being the first. Like somebody prophesies over us. Oh, we're going to get a clue of what God wants in our life for the next 3 years, of, you know, however, for our entire life. May or may not happen, but also the gifts of healing, the gifts of miracles, can all come through the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of administration. Heaven forbid. But God has all those gifts. But what God is interested in is what those gifts are supposed to do, and that's support the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And if there's no fruit of the Spirit in your life, forget about the gifts. They have no meaning. Is that right? Unless the fruit of the Spirit is there, there's no evidence of the compassion of God. So he outlines them. There's nine of them. Ready? For this first one, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Without love, you can have anything else, and it isn't going to work. You can have all of the wisdom and understanding, and that love has to be there first. And I might add, it needs to be communicated to persons and person or persons that you're talking to. It isn't just good enough that you have it. You need to be able to communicate that to the persons that you're interfacing with. So when I was a practice administrator, God help me, over, nine Jewish surgeons and two more Protestant ones. I think the Protestant surgeons were probably the hardest, actually. I have to communicate to them that I love them, and I was out after their interest, not my own. I said, this is your company. You're the stakeholders. I'm not a stakeholder. I'm your servant. I'm your slave. I am here for you, and I love you enough to do this for you. And I told him right on the beginning, I said, if you don't love your patients, then I'm in the wrong place and I'll find some other place. And there was a time in the last year that I was there, some of them had stopped loving what God called them to do. And so I left for that reason. Number two, this is in every catechism. Catechism is what you know about God before you have communion, before you're saved in most churches. In every catechism, joy. What is your purpose before God? To express joy. If you're not having joy in your life, find another religion. Find one that has. If you're not having joy in your church and its circumstances, no matter how deep and painful they might be, then find someplace else. Number three, peace. So I love those three. Love, joy, and peace. Oh, yeah, brother. Right? Well, little did I know what those words really meant in the 60s. Love wasn't love. Peace was not peace. And joy was not joy. It was all fake. It was all surface. It was nothing deep about it. Because the next three start to work those gifts in you. Long-suffering. Persistence. Eileen, don't look at me like that. Persistence. I know she knows what I'm talking about. Kindness and goodness. Oh, but kindness, I have to be kind. I have to be full of goodness, that loving kindness stuff. Ugh. Can I just do this? And just have the love, peace, and joy. Forget the long-suffering. Forget the kindness part. Forget the goodness. Just give me love, peace, and joy. Well, that's not. This all comes together or it doesn't come. You wish, maybe. At times, I don't know, Lord, this is too hard for me. It isn't too hard for you. Well, it's too hard for your natural self, but it's not too hard for God. Then the last three, faithfulness, gentleness, the hardest one I have, Cheryl will vouch for this, self-control. Anybody else? Okay, there's a few hands up there. Gentleness, I'm not always too gentle about this. Goodness! Faithful, mostly. Self-control, oh man, I don't know how to do that. Well, the Holy Spirit will show you how to do it. The Holy Spirit will show you how to use your self-control. I was telling my 13-year-old son and grandson, he was trying to deal with some of the things that he's feeling for the first time in his life. His testosterone is being introduced into his system. I said, well, get used to it. You're going to be dealing with this for the rest of your life, and it's called self-control. It's called saying, okay, I feel this, but this isn't right. And I need to back away, and I need to find the mind of Christ. And he has. Yes. It doesn't mean we give up on them, because it's a learning process. Are you still in the learning process with self-control? Yeah, I think we all are. As soon as we admit that, we're halfway there. And I love the way he ends this in Galatians 5:22. He says, against these things, there is no law. Aren't you glad of that? Nobody says you can't do this. There's nothing in the Constitution of the United States of America that says you can't do these things. Nothing. Zero. I'm not even sure it's in the Torah or anywhere else. Almost every religion accepts the fact that we can have self-control, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, kindness, long-suffering, love, joy, and peace. Everybody seems to know what the goal is. They just don't know how to get there. I used to know a good friend of mine who had a PhD in English literature, and he was a Buddhist and a Hindu, or both. I don't know how you could do that, from India. And he didn't know how to get here. He didn't know. And I wish I had been saved then, like I am now, to be able to share with him this. Oh, Lord, I wish I could. So I pray for his children, his family. I don't know how to pray sometimes for people that I knew that I didn't touch and I should have. Because this is what it's all about. How we express the love of God that he has given to us from the very beginning of time itself. How we can do that to others. With that, and I'm going to underscore this, the compassion that God had for us when he had his son suffering on the cross. It wasn't that he didn't have compassion for him, but he had compassion for us more. That he knew the Lamb of God had to be sacrificed for our sin to fulfill Old Testament law. And we are free from Old Testament law when we go to the cross. We're free from that. And what are we subject to now? The freedom of the Spirit. It says we are not to be under or married to the law anymore. But we are now married to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us a freedom to do all kinds of things we could never do before. How dare you come up and share the word of God, John? How dare you do that? Well, I dare because I am a son of God called by him to do it. And sons and daughters we are called to share with one another. That is not just a good thing to make us happy. I'm happy about it. I'm full of joy about it. But it's a declaration before the world that, look out, we are now numbered as those who make a difference. Those who make a difference. And when I found out that my earthly father made a difference in D-Day, and it said that because of that forecast, thousands of people were saved that didn't have to go through the rain and mud 3 days later. You know, it was like unbelievable. And God does that for us. And he does it without us even knowing. I have a feeling when we get to heaven, people that are going to come up to us and say, give me a big hug, because you are the one that spoke into my life when I needed it most. Don't think you haven't done it, because you do it even without thinking when you first get saved. Just a smile on your face causes the angels in heaven to rejoice. Is that right? Oh, they did when Jesus was born in a manger. How much more will they do when you? Because you're fulfilling, that's what it said, you fulfill the love of God here on the earth. You fulfill what he was demonstrating on the cross. You fulfill that. This is not a light sermon on the love of God, but one that brings you to the forefront of what you're supposed to do in the Lord Jesus. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. You thank for the historical context we find ourselves in. The world so messed up. We have CIA-vetted people coming into the United States with families of five, traveling across the country and kill an innocent person. Historic, made by mistakes, by human error, by the evil intent of the enemy himself. We sang that song. Whether we are faced with the direct evil of Satan or just one of his demons, it doesn't matter. Just the circumstances of life we find out, it doesn't matter. We stand firm under the pinions and covering of our Lord Jesus Christ. No other God, no other religion, not an institutional religion, but one of a relationship in which we call him Father. Amen? Oh yeah, amen. God bless.